Welcome to Cornerstone Baptist Church in Pampa, Texas. Thank you for taking the time to listen to this message from our Sunday service. If we can pray for you, or if you would like more information about our church, contact us through our website at cbcpampa.com. Thank you, and have a blessed day.
Well, amen. Well, please turn in your Bibles or scripture journals to Ephesians 5, where we will pick up today in verse 7. Today is the day we set aside each year to celebrate specifically Jesus' triumphant resurrection from the dead. Every Sunday when we gather, it's a celebration of the resurrection. But on this day in particular, we remember Jesus' life, his death, his resurrection, and the hope of salvation that he has given. One of my pastor friends sent me a video yesterday, and I'm not sure what cartoon it's from, but just this little gnome walks out to center stage and it says, "The story that you're about to hear has been told many times before." Well, the story that you're about to hear has been told many times before, but it's not where we're going to spend all morning either. This morning, one of the effects of Jesus' resurrection, one of the focuses of what we get to celebrate today is that we now get to join him in his resurrection. We are ransomed out of our spiritual death and given new life in him. He frees those who believe in him from the shackles of sin to be able to live rightly and well instead. We're not saved from spiritual death to keep acting like corpses. We're saved into new life, to live differently than we did before, to the glory of God. There's a quote that I heard as a child that has stuck with me over the years. An author wrote, "The greatest single cause of atheism in the world today is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips and then walk out the door and deny him by their lifestyle. That is what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable." Mahatma Gandhi said something very similar after studying in England. He was approached with the gospel and he said, "I understand very well what your Bible says. It is not your Jesus I have a problem with, it is your Christians." Today, instead of focusing primarily on how to become a Christian, our text focuses on how to live as Christians. But before we can move into that text, we've got to take a moment. Because you can't live as a Christian, you cannot live as a Christ follower if you're not one. We are all of us born into sin. There is no one of us who is righteous on his or her own merit. Our good works are incapable of outweighing our bad, and we cannot reconcile our own relationship to our Creator. We need someone to save us. We need someone outside of ourselves to rescue us from a situation we can't resolve. Praise God that in his mercy, the Trinity set out a plan. The Father sent the Son to live the perfect life we can't live, to die in our place, to pay the penalty of our sin, to rise again from the dead as the first fruit of the new creation, defeating sin, death, and hell once and for all. As Romans 6 puts it, the wages of our sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 10 tells us if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It is that simple. Not easy, but simple. If you feel drawn to surrender your life to Christ this morning, if that is something you have never done and you feel Holy Spirit working on your heart to do that today, I would just invite you to grab one of our deacons. There's a couple sitting on the back row. If you start to get up in the next couple of minutes, one of them's going to come grab you and pray with you and visit with you and walk you through what surrendering to Christ looks like. Because we cannot do what our text commands this morning if we are not in Christ. Amen. Let's read from Ephesians 5, starting in verse 7 this morning. I'm going to back up and read verse 6. Let no one deceive you with empty arguments, for God's wrath is coming on the disobedient because of these things. Therefore, do not become their partners. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth, testing what is pleasing to the Lord. Don't participate in the fruitless works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what is done by them in secret. Everything exposed by the light is made visible. For what makes everything visible is light. Therefore it is said, get up, sleeper, and rise up from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, thank you that this morning we are privileged to meet and to celebrate the risen King, that it is right and proper for us to sing, Christ the Lord is risen today, and there is victory in Jesus, to recognize that there is a hymn already begun, already in process of honor and glory and praise to Christ Jesus that will continue for all eternity. Lord, may not only our voices, but our lives be lifted up in praise to you. God, may we not be a people who cry out, Lord, Lord, and then walk out the door and look exactly like the world around us. May we not claim the light while partnering with darkness. Lord, this morning as we study your word, I pray that we would be convicted where we need to be convicted, that we would be encouraged where we need to be encouraged, and that we would leave here committed to living lives that worship and honor you in our every action, our every breath. Whatever we do, whether we eat or drink, and I'm sure we'll do plenty of both this afternoon, may we do it all to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So here we are in verse 7, starting yet another section of this letter to the church at Ephesus with a therefore. If nothing else, be reminded that this entire letter, everything we have studied this year so far, and everything we will study over the next month and a half or so, is one letter. It's one continuous communication. It's not a bunch of verses for us to chop up and find some moral behaviors or some little platitudes to sew and put on a wall. It's not there for us to take it out of context and turn it into cliches. It was written as a whole with a coherent message. Following from last week's text, Paul is saying that because sin leads to death, because finding our identity in anything other than Jesus Christ leads to the judgment of Almighty God, we must not partner with those who still walk in darkness. We should love them. We should share Jesus with them in our words and in our lifestyles. We should care for them. We should care about them. But we can't partner with them in life. And this is a lot more than some have taught, that it is about just starting a business together or joining in marriage with a lost person. This is a warning against harnessing two people pulling in diametrically opposed positions to the same yoke. Y'all, this isn't just a bit of the Ben Franklin, lie down with dogs, rise up with fleas advice. It is a recognition that darkness and light cannot coexist. Light dispels darkness. All right, all right. And light and dark cannot be effectively or productively harnessed together. Think of Jesus' call to those who follow him in Matthew 5. He says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt should lose its taste, how can it be made salty? It's no longer good for anything but to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city situated on a hill cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket, but rather on a lampstand, and it gives light for all who are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." Jesus says that those who follow him, those who have been saved, those who have been redeemed from our sins, those who have been brought into new life in Christ should be a benefit for the world around us. We should be good for those around us. In the Roman world, salt was primarily used as a preservative. Meat packed in salt didn't decay. It didn't rot nearly as quickly as it would have otherwise. This is the first thing we need to recognize about salt. It staves off decay. It holds back decomposition. It prevents the microbes that cause decay from spreading and proliferating. Church, when Christians act like Christians, speaking truth in love, we are meant to be stabilizing agents, like white blood cells counteracting the germs of sin. Left to its own devices, the world naturally decays. Sin rots. Sin perverts. It twists. It festers. The disease of sin continues to break down everything that is not supernaturally healed by Christ's redeeming blood. But God's will has always been for faithful believers to hold back that rot wherever he plants them. Ultimate victory isn't going to be had till Christ returns to reign. This is not about gaining temporary political power. This is about, in the meantime, being busy about the work of upholding biblical truth, of saying this is what God says in his word about the reality we live in the midst of a culture that wants to throw reality out the window. Our very lives should be acts of worship to a holy God in the light of his great grace. As Paul wrote to the church at Rome, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice." What's that look like? "Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God." If we belong to Christ, we are to be salt and light in our culture, to love those outside the faith, and not to participate in the very sins from which we've been saved, not to partner up with sin. Verse 8, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth, testing what is pleasing to the Lord." All right, before anybody starts reading this passage and thinks that it gives us room to be arrogant or to be prideful, remember what Paul says right here. You were once darkness. I think lots of us just instinctually add an in there. You were once in darkness. No, we weren't in darkness. We were darkness. We were a part of the shadowy murkiness of the fallen world. We weren't just living our lives according to darkness. We exuded it. That's some nasty sweat right there. But now we've been shown the light and adopted into the light, and our identity has been changed, and our character and our behavior must change to match our identity. This is the message we read in 1 John. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light, and there is absolutely no darkness in him. If we say we have fellowship with him and yet we walk in darkness, we are lying and are not practicing the truth. If we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his son cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. We were darkness, but now we are light in the Lord. What a beautiful distinction. We were darkness. It was our identity. But becoming light isn't even primarily about us. It's not primarily about what we're exuding. It's primarily because our identity is now found in Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. Our identity in him is not just the reason we must change. It is the reason we can. Jesus in John 8 said, "I am the light of the world. Anyone who follows me will never walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life." He is light, and we are in him, so now we are also light. Amen. Amen. Think of it like the moon. The moon was real big and pretty a couple nights ago. Didn't y'all see that? The moon has absolutely no light of its own. It reflects the sun's light. And it can appear really bright while doing so. The moon can illuminate the darkness by reflecting the sun. We're like the moon, and Jesus is like the sun. We reflect his light into the darkness around us. We only shine because we spend time in the presence of the way, the truth, and the light, Jesus himself. And because of the light of Christ shining upon us, we're able to reflect that light into our homes. We're able to shine his light into our church. We're able to shine his light into our community. Church, we are to walk, to live like children of God. What does that look like? Well, Paul says it's to live in a way that is marked by goodness, righteousness, and truth. That kind of life would really stand out, wouldn't it? As we reflect the light of Christ, we're meant to be obvious about it. This is one of those passages where it's hard to reconcile the idea of retreating from culture and hiding like a monk, as some would have us do. You can't hide a city on a hill. It's visible from a long way off. The light that comes from it can be seen at great distances. And we should be reflecting Jesus in a way that makes it clear that something is different about us in a way that exudes goodness, righteousness, and truth. We get to verse 11. Don't participate in the fruitless works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what is done by them in secret. Everything exposed by the light is made visible. For what makes everything visible is light. Therefore, it is said, "Get up, sleeper, and rise up from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." We display the light of God not by joining those who are in darkness, but by living out our new identity in Christ, by actively seeking to do whatever is good, right, and true. And the word expose here in verse 11, it carries the idea not just of, hey, look at them, look at how bad they are. It's not what's going on. It carries the idea of correction, of conviction, of somebody who loves a child who is about to injure themselves doing something ridiculously stupid, saying, hey, that's going to hurt you, don't do it. The goal is that by exposing sin, by reflecting Christ's light, the lost around us may respond to the gospel and avoid injury that otherwise their sin would earn. As one theologian paraphrased this passage, it is even possible, after all, it happened to you, for the light to turn the very thing it shines upon into light also. What a beautiful way of looking at this passage. As Paul reminds us that we were once darkness, but now are light. And then calls us to expose, to correct, to convict, to speak truth about reality in love. It's because just as the Lord saw fit to save and redeem a broken, sinful Kyle, he can do the same thing for this person to whom I'm trying to speak truth. My goal isn't just to say you're bad and you should feel bad. Sit there in your wrongness and be wrong and get used to it. It's to say don't do this thing that is going to lead to death. Don't do this thing that compounds your separation from a holy God. Instead, come to him who loves you with the greatest love you'll ever know. Paul warns us not to live like darkness, but to instead expose the darkness to the light. And it comes to a place about like this when folks love to quote a particular verse of scripture out of context. In Matthew 7, Jesus says, "Do not judge." All right. Hang on a second. Let's read it in context, shall we? "Do not judge so that you won't be judged. For you will be judged by the same standard with which you judge others. You will be measured by the same measure you use. Why do you look at the splinter in your brother's eye but don't notice the beam of wood in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the splinter out of your eye,' and look, there's a beam of wood in your own eye? Hypocrite. First, take the beam of wood out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to take the splinter out of your brother's eye." Y'all, these verses don't say, don't ever judge things to be right or wrong. It doesn't say, you can't tell me what's right or wrong. You can't tell me that my life is sinful. Your Bible says not to judge. That's not what's going on here. This is a distinction between drawing moral, biblically based judgments spoken in love and having a judgmental attitude, being a hypocrite. What does Jesus actually say there? You will be judged by the same standard with which you judge others. There's the standard by which I am and will be judged. Full stop. Doesn't matter how many goofy cartoon shirts I wear. Doesn't matter how many dumb jokes I make. Doesn't matter how many dumb mistakes I make during the week. I'm not going to be judged by how humiliated I am when no one laughs at my perfectly funny jokes. It matters whether or not my life is meeting this standard. And here's the thing. It's not. I'm striving to do so. But the beauty of the measure by which I am judged is that while I live to try to meet this standard for the glory of my God, I am measured by the standard of my Savior's righteousness. That's what this book says. I have been redeemed and I have put off the old Kyle and it is now replaced with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I am measured by the standard of my Savior. How then, when I'm being measured by somebody else's just deserts, can I stand here and say, "You sinners, would you just get your life together?" That's what it's saying here. Get the beam of wood out of your own eye. Quit focusing so quickly on everybody else's sin and focus on being convicted and repentant of your own sin. And then you'll see clearly to help those around you remove the splinters from their own eyes. That's the difference between exposing darkness and falling into a darkness of self-righteousness ourselves. In John 7, Jesus says, "Do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment." Jesus isn't teaching in this passage never to make moral judgments, but rather how to make true and wise and loving judgments that are based on Scripture, not our opinions. This passage isn't condemning the use of critical thinking or discernment. It's condemning being hypercritical, becoming judgmental. To discern and to condemn are not synonyms. I can discern sin in my own life. I can discern sin in the lives of those around me and hold us each up to the standard of Scripture without condemning them, without putting myself in the role of judge and jury. And I think so many of us want to be executioner. The discerning person is trying to live wisely, to help others to live wisely as well. The judgmental person is trying to condemn others. That's what Paul is talking about when he says, expose the fruitless works of darkness. Showing mercy to others is an act that flows from our recognition of the great mercy God has given us. As we expose sin around us, we don't do it to stand in judgment. We do it for the good of those around us. If we have experienced the great mercy and forgiveness of God in Christ, we will be a people who in turn pass that grace on to those around us. One pastor put it this way: the heart that has tasted the Lord's grace and forgiveness will always be restrained in its judgment of others. Paul already dealt with this idea of becoming holier than thou, of becoming self-righteous back in chapter 4, we read just a couple of weeks ago. Therefore, I, the prisoner in the Lord, urge you to walk worthy of the calling you have received, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope at your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. And I love getting to refer back to those verses in chapter 4, because those six verses contain within them both of these juxtaposed elements, these things in tension: the command to live humbly and gently, the command to make every effort to maintain unity, and also the understanding that unity can only be had when it's based on truth. Church, we must be willing to stand for the truth of God's word. We must be willing to point out the lies of sin when they arise. In the lives of others, yes, but first and foremost in our own lives as well. We must be willing to humble ourselves when a brother or sister graciously, or sometimes not so graciously, points out sin in our lives. Y'all, it is certainly true you can't please all the people all the time. I think it's probably true that you can't please all the people any of the time. And I know for a fact there are some people you'll never please, no matter how hard you try. As Christians, those around us aren't going to be real happy about us living lives that shine light into the darkness around us. Scripture says exactly as much. Jesus says that if they have persecuted me, they will persecute you as well. He says in John 16 that in this world you will have troubles, but take heart, I've overcome the world. Y'all, we aren't trying to please the people around us. We want to be for their good. We want to be beneficial for our communities. But the one we're trying to please is our Creator. What is going to bring joy to His heart? That's what's going on there in my word. Good. I can read. Yeah, verse 10. Testing what is pleasing to the Lord. Our goal isn't to test what is pleasing to those around me, The goal isn't to test what is pleasing to Kyle. The goal isn't to test what is pleasing to the people at my office or the people who live next door. The goal is to test what's pleasing to our Creator. What is going to bring joy to His heart? Because that is how our lives should be focused. And then we get to that last little half verse of our text. Therefore it is said, get up, sleeper, and rise up from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Lots of scholars believe that this was an early baptismal confession, that in the same way as when we baptize new believers here, we say in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, buried with Christ in baptism and raised to walk in a new life. That in the same way we say that, they would have said, therefore it is said, get up, sleeper. Wake up and rise up from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. A charge to a new believer to awake from their sinful stupor, to put off the old life and to put on the righteousness of Christ, to get busy living life the way Jesus calls us to live life. And that's more than just for new believers. We need to be reminded of that regularly, don't we? More than just as a, more than just calling us to live in a certain way, more than just giving us commands, more than just even being our Savior, Jesus serves as the example for how we are to live a God-honoring life. He is the way of life itself. As I've already quoted this morning in John 14, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the way to live a life worthy of the calling to which you've been called. We sometimes treat him just like a teacher of truth or a person who spouts moral ethics or somebody who gives us short sayings like a Ben Franklin from Bible times. But Jesus is our perfect example for how to live in a way that honors our Father in heaven, that blesses those around us as we serve humbly, love generously, and speak truthfully in light of the great salvation he has provided. There's another quote that has stuck with me as I've been working on this sermon all week. Every system is perfectly designed to get the results it gets. It's a reminder that whether we're talking about an engineering mechanism, whether we're talking about a discipleship process, whether we're talking about a daily routine in our lives, the results we get speak volumes about the choices that have been made along the way. In today's text, Paul made clear that Christians must avoid ungodly behavior. We must expose ungodly behavior, not in a holier-than-thou way, but in a truth-in-love way. Both of those are consistent with the identity of a person who belongs to Christ. Both living in a godly way and exposing ungodliness show love to those around us by pointing out the dangerous places that sin can quickly take us further than we want to go and cost a lot more than we want to pay. The text this morning calls us to reflect the light of Jesus into the community around us. But how do we do that? All right. So, do any of y'all remember when glow-in-the-duck? Maybe everything is glow-in-the-duck. I've never looked inside a duck to find out. I don't know. Do y'all remember when glow-in-the-dark stuff was all the rage? There were watches and bouncy balls and sticks and pencils, and they all had that greenish-white stuff on everything so that it would glow when the lights went out. But there was a trick to making those things work. You had to keep them in the light for a while before putting them in the dark. They needed to take in light before they could shine in the dark. Church, Christians are a lot like those 1980s watches. Or bouncy balls. Some of us are an awful lot like the bouncy balls, just here, there, everywhere. We don't quite know where we're headed. If we're going to reflect Jesus' light, we have to spend time soaking it up first. We have to purposefully spend time in His Word and in prayer, away from the distractions and away from the chaos of our lives, so that we can seek the face of our Savior. And y'all, those watches, those toys didn't stay lit very long before the light began to fade, did they? They needed regular refreshing from a source of light. So do we. We need regular time with Jesus. We need regular time with the way, the truth, and the light. If we are going to follow the way, if we are going to speak the truth, and if we are going to reflect the light well. As the worship team comes back up, if there is a specific response of obedience to what we've read in God's Word that you need to make today, commit to doing that. If you realize this morning that you have never accepted the free gift of salvation that Jesus offers, if just a little while ago when I made that call, you thought, well, maybe, but then you didn't act on it, what better day to surrender to Christ than the day we celebrate the resurrection that makes salvation possible? Grab one of our deacons and slip out, or come down here to the front row and hang out so I can pray with you after the service. For many of us, the appropriate response to God's Word this morning is going to instead be to ask Holy Spirit to show us ways we are compromising with darkness. To ask Him to point out to us what sins we need to confess and repent of in order to become better reflectors. And whatever He says, may we be quick to respond, because when we confess our sins, He is faithful and He is just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Perhaps this morning the response is simply to take stock of what results is my life putting out. My life is designed to put out those results. What needs to change? How do I need to spend time with the light so that I can reflect the light? Spend these next moments asking Holy Spirit how you need to be polished in order to reflect Christ more fully, to be bold enough to expose sin and overflowing in merciful love in the way that you do so. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.
Thank you for listening to the Cornerstone Baptist Church Sermon Podcast. We appreciate you taking the time to listen and pray that you have been blessed by the hearing of God's Word.